Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Acts and chapter 2 and verses 42 to 47. Actually, just for context, we'll read verses 40 to 47 instead. So this is, of course, the day of Pentecost, and Peter is preaching, and many, of course, come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are the words that we read after that. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as we come to the end, and of course the beginning of a new year, it's always helpful for us to take stock of where we are and where we're going. And certainly that is, of course, done generally in our lives. It's certainly businesses, of course, have what we call the end of year statements, how well they've done, and yeah, any company, of course, that has any wisdom about it will have some sort of plan going ahead. What they've done in the past should have some bearing, some adjustments that need to be made in terms of how they go forward. And certainly they do that, and we do that individually, no doubt, as families. We give some thought as to how the year has gone and how the year that is has begun will go. And even as a nation, of course, we do that. Generally speaking, we have a day set upon which the president is supposed to give an address on the state of the nation. And so we're familiar with taking time to evaluate, to make adjustments, so that we might go forward in a way that will be advantageous, blessing to us. And spiritually, of course, we need to do that too. I mean, if the world in its darkness and foolishness can think of these things and plan accordingly, then certainly we that have the wisdom of God ought to have enough about us to say, hey, we need to think about these things ourselves. And so whatever our condition, whatever things have happened in the past year, whatever things we are planning in the year to come, or whatever fears we might have of things coming. I mean, unfortunately, that's the kind of times that we live in. I mean, rather looking forward to something, we kind of dread what is coming and looming. And so we go with trepidation into the new year. But But whatever thoughts are occupying your minds, certainly as believers, there ought to be a difference as to how we go forward. I mean, after all, we do confess to believe in an almighty and sovereign God. We do confess that we are His children and He watches over every aspect of our life. So to confess all of those things and yet not have, as it were, any confidence going forward is a contradiction in terms. I mean, you can't proclaim that kind of a message to people and then present to them a kind of a gloomy a group of people going forward with the fears that everyone else has too. And so this passage, in a sense, is related. I was thinking of preaching on Exodus 34, which is kind of a similar passage in the sense that people are beginning a journey and God is providing them with His wisdom and a means by which they are to go forward with confidence and with hope, despite a very tragic tragic circumstances that they have just experienced. I mean, after all, 3,000 Israelites were killed by the order of God because while Moses was up receiving the Ten Commandments, they were making idols and acting foolishly. And 3,000 people were killed. And now they're going to make a journey. Now they're going to head towards the Promised Land. And Moses is up on Mount Sinai speaking with God, and God is... So how does God prepare them to make this journey? And how does God do it? By giving again the Ten Commandments. By telling them how it is that they're to behave. How is it that they're to relate to one another. How is it that they are to relate to the world around them, to the nations that they will come into contact with. And what blessings they are to look forward to. Because after all, He is leading them to the Promised Land. And the similarity then with the passage that we have, that I've chosen to focus our thoughts around, is the fact that here are people, 3,000 in fact, that had just come to faith. 3,000 that on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached, the Lord opened their hearts and they received the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and were saved, and they were added to the church. They were baptized and added to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we are told in Acts chapter 2 is, how did they live their life? How did they go forward from that point on? And essentially, we are given the same orders as the Israelites received in Exodus 34. And those that remedy has not changed for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of these centuries. It remains the same. So as we, as I said, collectively and as individually in families, as we begin a new year, then here's the recipe. Forget your resolutions. Here's the recipe that God gives to us. That if we follow that recipe, then we will have the pleasure, the joy of fellowship with God. Because see, that was the problem in Exodus, right? God said, I'll send you to the Promised Land, and my presence will go with you, but I'm not coming. And everyone kind of looked and stared at one another, and everyone's faces were like sad. I mean, what gives? What's the point? And Moses said, we're not going. If you're not coming with us, we're not going. But why wasn't God going? Because He said, you're stiff-necked people, and look at what has just happened. I mean, if I'm with you all the time and you act in this way, what's going to happen? None of you are going to make it. So I'm just going to send you. And Moses said, no, we're not going. And so what was God's remedy? God's remedy was, okay, I'll go with you, but here's the law. This is how you ought to live. Now you may say, well, what's the point? I mean, it wasn't going to take too long before they broke that, so what's the point? No. There was a point. God was going to go with them, but in a limited way. There was a tabernacle that was given, and all the design of that. And they were going to have access to God, but in a limited way. And he would be outside of the camp because of their sinfulness. And Moses had to go outside of the camp to meet with God and to bring messages to God's people. But he would go with them, but in this limited way. But of course, eventually we know that that was fulfilled permanently through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the tabernacle. So for us too then, that as we begin another year, God reminds us that we worship a holy God. And there is to be a way that we live that is in accordance with God's law. We need to be a holy people. We can't say we believe in God and then live the way that we want. And so certainly this passage then, as I say, provides for us a wonderful organizational way of looking at the way that we ought to live our lives. And so these people, when they came to faith, the first thing that we read in terms of their life collectively is this. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, of course, it doesn't mean that the apostles were such intelligent people, like as though they were some sort of popes. No. These were the leaders that God had in store. These are the leaders that God had picked. These were the apostles. And they were the means of establishing the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were gifted by God. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit. They were granted all the things necessary to be leaders to establish the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So while they were alive, then the people received God's word through them. And Paul can say to the church's Thessalonians, When I preached to you, you did not receive what I said as the words of men. You received them as the words of God. Now that is not true, of course, of every preacher. That is not true of every believer. But it was true of the apostles. Because God spoke through them. And it's through them, of course, as we'll see in a minute, that we received the scriptures, which is the foundation of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, how does God equip us for the year ahead? He equips us by giving us his word. And so we need to commit ourselves to God's word. So when we go forward as believers and as other people join us, as they come into our church, we don't have to invent the truth. We don't have to sit down and say, well, let's collectively decide what is truth. No. We have the truth. We have the truth. And it's that truth that we have to receive. It's that truth that we have to embrace. And we do not pick people to follow. We don't say, oh, as the early church did, some of the churches did, oh, I follow Peter, I follow Apollos, I follow Paul, I follow so-and-so. No, we're not a people that are following a person on this earth. We have no leader, as some churches are known by their leaders, or they're such and such people. No. If you're looking for a church like that, we're not that church. We don't follow a person. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We follow God. And we follow his word in everything that it says. Those things that seem agreeable to us, which is very little in terms of the Word of God. We always pick the opposite side. And in all things that we feel kind of a little awkward about, we don't pick and choose what we're going to believe. We believe all that God's Word says. That's what we're committed to. And whether the society around us looks favorably on that or with disgust, that doesn't enter into our minds. We don't care whether the society around us agrees with God's word or not. We will follow God's word whether they will or not. I mean, after all, the early church, were they surrounded by people that were favorable towards all that the Lord Jesus Christ said? No, not at all. In fact, they were persecuted. They were put into prison. They were put to death. But they did not compromise what they'd heard from the apostles. And of course, in time, the apostles taught all that God wanted them to teach and wrote it down in terms of the books that we have, in terms of the Gospels and the epistles in the New Testament. And so, in time, the church received the New Testament, as we refer to it. And so they had the completed Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. That was the standard with respect to truth. And all the people that were added to the church were committed to the Scriptures. All Scripture, Paul said, is God-breathed and is profitable. I mean, sometimes people say, yeah, God's Word, but they don't think it's profitable. They don't even think it's for our time, and they put it aside. But that's not what the Word says. The Word says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. And we might say, is always profitable. In every day, in every age, even in the year 2012, it is profitable for every aspect of our life. Whether it's directing us of how to live, whether it's correcting us in terms of the errors and the sins that we are committing, whether it's encouraging us, whether it's building us up in the faith, training us in righteousness, every aspect of our life needs the inerrant, infallible, and sufficient Word of God. And so we're committed as a church to God's Word. Anything that you find in the Scriptures, and you come to us and you say, do you believe that? You can be assured that our answer is going to be absolutely, without reservation. Whatever issue it is, we will stand by God's word. And of course, we come from a tradition in terms of churches that have stood and confessed that. And our confession, we're a church that has confessions that date back to the 15th, 16th centuries. We stand by them today, just as much as they did back then. Many churches that said they do have put them aside, modified them, changed them, so-called modernize them. How can you modernize the Word of God? We believe those confessions, and we abide by those confessions. Not that we worship the confessions, you understand, we don't. But they accurately summarize what the Scriptures teach. That's why we believe them. Of course, we believe the Scriptures. They're the supreme authority. But the confessions help us to distinguish between the interpretations of Scripture that so many people come up with that, in effect, cancel out what the Scriptures are teaching. And we're committed to that. And so we're a church that seeks to abide by not only what God says in Sinai, but what we read in Acts chapter 2. We are steadfastly committed to the teaching of the apostles as we've received them in the Scriptures. And so all of our confessions are living. They are applicable in our everyday life as individuals and as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, that's what gives us the confidence to move ahead in this year. That's what gives us strength. That's what gives us hope. Because we know that if we follow God's word, it is only going to do good for us. It's only going to do good for those around us. It's only going to please God in all that we do. You want assurance that your life will be blessed in this year? You want assurance that blessings will attend your life? That you will be pleasing to God? That God, you will be used as an instrument of God for His righteousness? Then you need to stand with God's people of all ages and commit to the Scriptures in everything that it teaches. You cannot set aside Scriptures that don't sit very well with you. No. Every aspect of our life, every thought that we have, every belief that we purport to have must be totally based on the Scriptures. And anything else, any thought, any belief outside of that, we need to reject. And reject boldly. But that is not all that the early Christians did, because it says, not only did they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, but also fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. I mean, it's all very well speaking about the truth of God's word and us believing it, but the proof of the pudding is in the actual practice. It's the actual seeing it in action. And so these people didn't just say, yeah, I believe, you know, as people say, well, what do you believe? Well, I believe what the church believes. Well, what does the church believe? I mean, we don't know exactly what the church says, but we believe what the church says. Well, that doesn't cut it. You have to know what you believe. You can't entrust your eternal well-being to an institution and say, well, as long as they're right, I'm okay, just by having association with it. No, it's not. You have to believe it. And you believing it is only shown by you living it. I mean, we have words for people like that, don't we? That say certain things and do other things. We call them hypocrites. They have two faces. Right? We speak about that, right? Speaking out both sides of your mouth. We say one thing, we do another thing. Well, that obviously isn't correct. What we believe ought to be the way that we behave. And so these people showed that unity among one another. They showed, I mean, after all, the word of God is to do what? Well, we have it summarized in the law. What's the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law is to lead us to do two things: love God and love our fellow man. So they're summarized by the law of love. To love God with all of our heart, strength, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. So how does that shown in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Here's all these people that are steadfastly committed to God's word. Well, it ought to show in how they get along with one another. How did the people know that these people were disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the word of God said. They will know that you are my disciples. How? Because you have love one for another. Well, why does that stand out? Well, because the world doesn't do that. The world is at each other's throats. One nation is against another nation. And you look at our society and the amount of crime that takes place and the atrocities that are committed, not only adults against adults, but adults against children, children against adults. I mean, it's just terrible. They don't see it in the world. They're to see it, though, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're to see in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ people of all different backgrounds, different levels in terms of the social scales, male, female, children, adults, different nations. They ought to see in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ the way that things ought to be. Love binding them together, experiencing unity among one another, and not the adversarial relationships that we see all around us at every hand. And that's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that is to be the light of the world. And we're to show that light by the unity that we have towards one another. And so the early church, as people joined the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was as though they were entering into a new world that they'd never experienced before. These 3,000 that came into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's all of a sudden they're looking around, they're looking at people acting in these different ways, and they're just overwhelmed with joy. Now they are among a people that love one another. They're among a people that care for the needs of one another. They live at peace with one another, as Paul speaks about it in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. They have peace with one. They don't all think alike. They have different preferences, different backgrounds. Some are rich, some are poor, some are slaves. And yet how is it that they all love one another? It didn't happen in the society around them. Well, because they all are committed to God's word. They all are committed to the teaching of the apostles. I was saying this morning in Sunday school, there's so many differences that we have with people in our world. But the way that those differences are settled in a permanent and comprehensive way is for the person to be converted. When that person is converted, now all of a sudden, the Word of God is the foundation of everything. That settles everything. So when they come to become Christians, in time, as they read the Scriptures and they're taught the Scriptures, all of these issues are resolved because they have the foundation of the Scriptures. Outside of the Scriptures, we can argue with them until we're blue in the face. It'll just be one item after another, and we'll never settle any one of them because we have no common authority. But in the Word of God, we do. And so these people now experience this wonderful unity of these people of all different backgrounds. And you remember in Acts chapter 6, some things did arise, right? Some people thought they were being discriminated against. And they were immediately addressed. And peace and unity was restored. So there wasn't a class warfare there. It was settled. Because the Word of God was simply applied to that situation. And so they loved one another. And one of the things that is something that we're happy about is that we have a church where they're all different nationalities, and people come to our church and they're kind of amazed at all the different nationalities that we have. And yet we experience and enjoy a unity among ourselves, that our backgrounds don't affect that. And the reason is, as I said, is because the Word of God calls each and every one of us to love one another as the Lord Jesus Christ loved us. And so they not only had fellowship with one another, but they showed love towards one another. And so when one had need, it says in the situation, of course, that they were in, an extreme situation, because they were persecuted and chased all over over their country by certain people that wanted to put them into prison. And so there was an urgent need. And so they did help one another. They did sell what they had in order to meet the needs of those around them. They didn't keep accounts as to who sold what and who did that. They willingly shared the things that they had. Now, of course, that is not a biblical warrant that we ought to have a socialist state. I mean, that's not the point. I mean, it certainly wasn't a socialist state. I mean, just the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ acted and lived in this way, that they saw the needs that each other had and they met those needs. But nobody sat home doing nothing and received a check. No. They all worked. And they all contributed to the needs of those that needed help in their midst. You know, we can talk all we want about helping one another, but people find it very difficult to part with money. But they did. They did. And so it wasn't just speaking about love and unity. They exercised it. And it didn't come naturally to all of them either. Again, in Acts, further on in Acts, we have people that tried to appear as that they were loving towards others, but they were defrauded. They were keeping some money back, and the apostle was shocked, and they said, well, this money was yours in the first place. You didn't have to give it. Nobody was forcing you to give it, but you gave it, and then you held a portion back and lied about how much you sold some property for. And that was addressed. It wasn't tolerated that people were hypocrites in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as we go forward again into the new year, not only do we have to be committed to the truth, we have to be committed to living the truth. And so we need to be loving towards one another, because after all, if we can't be loving towards those that are fellow believers, how will we be loving to those outside of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? If we can't do it in this group of people, we certainly won't do it outside. So here's a training ground. We need to be loving. We need to be sensitive to the needs that other people have in our midst. And we ought not, as James said, just to say, well, I hope everything goes well, or I'll pray for you. No, as much as lies in us, we need to respond to the needs that they have as though they were our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's exactly what they are. And by the way, closer to any natural brothers and sisters that we might have. The relationships that we have as Christians are a lot closer and a lot long-lasting, of course, because they're eternal, than those that we have in this earth. And so we need to show love. We need to show consideration, as we've already said this morning. I mean, why is it that we go and visit this lady in prison for, what, eight years now? Why? I mean, if we were looking for some contribution from her, we're not receiving any contribution from her. She doesn't send checks from the jail to us, does she? So why? Because we are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we had some relative in prison, would we not go and visit them? Well, sadly enough, many people don't. We know that because there's a prison of so many thousands of prisoners, and yet at most they get 100 visitors each time we go. There's about 100. That's maximum. So a lot of people don't get visitors. So why? Because we are compelled by the love of Christ. If He loved us, then we ought to love one another. And of course, there are many, many different ways that perhaps we don't, most likely, we don't know. But people love one another and they help one another. It doesn't have to be put in the bulletin. But that's the way it ought to be. That's what Christ is calling us to. And what does that result in? It results in joy. It results in peace that we have with one another. And we, in a sense, we have a foretaste of heaven itself. That's what it is. We have a foretaste of heaven itself. We're living in the kingdom of God. And we enjoy this wonderful environment and people that, though not perfect, yet we show love of the Lord Jesus Christ to one another. That's what it ought to be. That's what you need to ask about a church. You know, in our confessions, we speak about the three marks of a true church, and that's very important for us to have. But the people also ought to be marks of the true church. And so when you look at your church, that's what you need to ask. Is it a group of people in which I experience love? Is it a group of people where I experience fellowship with them and they care for me and I care for them and we do it according to the Word of God? If it's not, I don't know what you're doing there. You're wasting your time. Lord, we delight to be in God's house. It ought to be a delight to be in God's among God's people. And it ought to strengthen our lives. And the last thing that is mentioned in this passage is with respect to worship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And then further on, that in verse 46, so continually, daily, with one accord, they met in one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Obviously, they couldn't break bread in the temple, of course, right? But they went to worship in the temple for that certain period of time until the temple was destroyed. But the sacraments, the Lord's Supper, they celebrated at home. They couldn't celebrate that at the temple. So worship was a very important part. And you saw when we read from Exodus 34, not only were they given the law of God to live by, but they were also told with regard to worship, that they were to come and worship God at the place that he would designate. 3 times a year, all the males had to go. So worship was to be a very integral part of their life together in their journey. It has to be an important part of your journey too. If we're to serve God, if we're to know his blessing, then we certainly need to be active in terms of worship. Certainly active in terms of the sacraments. After all, what do the sacraments depict for us? It is, of course, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, in one sense, the three marks of the church, namely the proper preaching of the gospel and the proper administration of the sacraments and, we might say, proper administration in terms of discipline in the church. All of those are really the gospel in different form. The gospel preached, the gospel portrayed in the sacraments, and the gospel applied to the lives of believers. It's all about the gospel. And so when we go forward, then worship has to be central in our lives. And so as we go forward, then we need to ask ourselves, you know, is worship that important for me? Or is it like going out for a meal? Every now and then it's okay. But I don't have to go out. No, worship isn't something that God gives to you as an option. They were added to the church. And they worshiped God regularly. And if you are to enjoy the blessings of God and of his people, then you need to be faithful in worshiping God. That's why Hebrews says that we ought not to forsake the gathering together of the saints, as is the manner of some, unfortunately. But they're the ones that miss out. They're the ones that are weakened. And so we don't stress that because we don't like empty seats. I mean, we are blessed when we come and worship God, whether you turn up or not. So what is our concern? That we're doing something laborious and you're getting away with it and we complain because you're not there? No, not at all. Our concern is that you are being weakened. Our concern is that you are not being fed. Our concern is that you are not able then to act in an appropriate way as an instrument of God in our midst. It's like a vehicle. I mean, every other part of it is cleaned and maintained, but one part isn't. In the end, that's going to affect everything else as well. It's going to damage our work. So you need to be faithful. You need to see it as a vital ingredient of your comfort, of your joy, to worship God. And these people did. And so they broke bread regularly. They remembered the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. They remembered how indebted they are to God for what he has given to us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. which, as I've said before, silences all moaning and groaning that we might have as in this year about, oh, poor me, poor me, poor me. That's not to belittle the struggles that we face, not at all. But don't lay a charge at God's door because of those things. Don't say, oh, no, no, no. Look how I'm suffering. This is the worst. No one's suffering like... No, no, no. Don't ever say that. Because every time you celebrate the Lord's Supper, you're reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered in a way that you'll never, never know. And why? For you. For your sins. We owe everything to God. And what a wonderful... thing to celebrate, and how necessary, because we sin, we struggle with sin so much, and we need to be reminded on a daily basis that God has forgiven us our sins, so that we might be restored in grace, that we may not be depressed and burdened down by guilt as the devil rides us so hard because of these sins that we've committed and tries to persuade us that God doesn't love us anymore. And what are we doing? Just wasting our time. Might as well leave the church and go our way. No, we need to be reminded in all of our struggles and failures that God has paid for our sins in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we always ought to respond with gratitude, unending gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ, and show that in the way that we live. So we are to celebrate the sacraments. We are to keep our minds focused on what God has done for us. And we're to pray. Pray to Him. That's what they did also. They engaged in prayers, the breaking of bread and prayers. Why? Well, because we have so much need. We struggle with so many things that are facing us as individuals and families and as a nation. We need to pray to God because He is the source of all strength and comfort. If you try and live your life in your own strength, I'm telling you, you're not going to get very far before you fall down and get hurt and depressed and down. The devil will have a heyday with you. So how is it that we can stand against it? By prayer. By praying to God for strength, for help, for wisdom, so that we can stand when the devil comes in our way. That we can stand without running away when the world threatens us and demands that we change our beliefs and change our behavior. What will make us stand solid in those situations? It's the strength that we receive through praying to God for help. The Lord God, it says, gives the Holy Spirit to those that earnestly seek Him and pray for Him. If you lack wisdom, says James, pray. He will give to us liberally. So whatever needs you have, whatever struggles we face, God will provide us with all that we need if we pray to Him. Now prayer has to be as natural and as consistent as you breathing. We can hold our breath. Some of us can hold it quite a lot. I say some of us. Some people can hold it for a long time. But it can't go on for very long, can it? No, we need to pray continually to God so that He may help and guide us. And finally, praise. They praised God, which is a sign that they understood what God has done and was doing for them. Praise ought never to be absent from us because God's mercies are new every morning. I mean, if we began to count, as our song said, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will supply you. All the things that God has done for you. And we only have to look to the cross, we don't have to go further than that. But God provides in our life, He watches over every aspect of our life, things that we're not even aware of. He knows everything about our life. He knows all the troubles that are going to come in our life. And He is working to change them so that they bring good to us rather than evil. That's how much He loves you. Every hair on your head is numbered, and He knows exactly every aspect about your life. That's how He cares for you. That should cause us to have comfort. And that should cause us to praise Him. Sometimes people of God, we don't pray because sometimes we say, well, we don't know what to say. We don't know what, you know, what things to mention. And as I've said before, not only should you just open your eyes, because that will give you 101 different things to thank God for, but also to reflect on your life and all the positive things that God is doing for you and has been doing for you from the beginning. People, God, here's the most wonderful life that there is. And you begin by being added to the church. Not walking along with that group, but not really being part of them. No, to be added to the church. In other words, to be a child of God. That's where it begins. But not only becoming a child of God, but being active in terms of believing God's word, living God's word, and then worshiping Him day by day. People, God, 2012 may hold all kinds of worries and concerns for the world around us. For some, that it may even end everything that exists, which for us will be fine. Would be fine. Heaven is wonderful. But all the problems that the world has and the concerns that it has and we have as a nation, you have as people, individual, everything is adequately taken into account if we follow God's word and serve Him all the days of our life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that that as we live life under your care and under your guidance, that we have nothing to fear, but to enjoy that eager anticipation of knowing, of looking forward to what you will do. And our Father in heaven, we are just simply pleased to be instruments in your hands. And our Father, we're thankful that we are part of your church and that you are using your church to be light and salt of this world. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us in this area, that we might be an example to those around us, and that our Father, they may have a foretaste and a glimpse of what life can be when lived in obedience to you. And so, Father, we pray that you would bless our life together this year, and Lord, that you would add to our church those that you ordain to eternal life, and that we might receive them with love and show them the wonderful life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would bless us further in this day, for we pray all of these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.